It just isn't fair, she said. It was a mom and a wife as she walked out of the church service one Sunday. It just isn't fair. Her husband, wanting to be a compassionate, a listening husband, asked her an important question. He says, "What, dear? What isn't fair?" She said, "It's just not fair. We celebrate Mother's Day. You and our children are very sweet to remember these things. And I found a flower, a card, a gift, a meal. And that's sweet. But then when I come to the worship service, the pastor, well-meaning, though he feels it necessary that he would bestow upon me a gift of making me feel absolutely inadequate as a mother. By reading to me Proverbs 31 to talk about what the excellent wife is all about and to find how far short I fall of that. And so on Mother's Day, it's just not fair." Well, this is true, ladies, as you examine Proverbs chapter 31 and you see that virtuous wife, as all of Scripture, when we gaze into that mirror, we find ourselves coming up short. But my Mother's Day gift to you this Mother's Day is that our husbands, our fathers, and our children would have that opportunity this morning to gaze into the mirror of Scripture and to see how they might be better husbands and fathers and children. Now you may say to yourself, "Well then, all I need to do is take notes and elbow my husband at the appropriate times, right?" No. We need to all sit under the teaching of God's Word. For we find as God teaches husbands, He also teaches wives. As He teaches children, He teaches us all about how we should deal with authority, how we should submit. And we're going to look at all of these things and we're going to see how we, as the people of God, can build stronger and stronger families. Now, another individual leaving the worship service might say, "It's just not fair. And I come to a Mother's Day service and I find nothing for me, for God has not blessed me with children." Oh, but He's blessed you to be a daughter or a son. And so you might give Him thanks for your mothers. You might give Him thanks for those who have spiritually mothered you, or those that you have the opportunity to invest in as if they were your own sons and daughters. And so God's Word speaks to us all. So I encourage no one to turn off the sermon this morning, to turn off God's Word and say, "Good, He's speaking to them this morning. I'll just relax and enjoy the ride." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to these words. The Apostle Peter writes in the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." What a wonderful passage it is, that you would be considerate as you live. You would treat your wives with respect. We'll examine what this very mysterious phrase to most of us means. Well, what do you mean my wife is weaker? You hadn't met my wife. Let's examine what this means. Well, first off, husbands, let me encourage you on this Lord's Day as we come to the light of God's Word that you would understand your wife, that you would consider your wife, that you would live with her in an understanding way. What she loves, what she desires, what she expects of you, what she longs for in her life, what would make her life more fulfilled, what would bless her. Now, don't assume that she thinks just like you think, men. The men that went with us on this retreat this past weekend, it was all a big group full of guys. But ladies, let me tell you that Tom Cannon had to do diligent research so that he could tell us how ladies think. And you ladies might want to ask your husband, "So what exactly did he say, I think?" And you might want to correct them any places he's wrong. But we need to not assume that ladies think just like we do. We think about the priorities of our life. We think about the way we want to handle things, the way we want things fixed. Very frequently, a husband will come to me and say, "I just don't know how to respond to my wife. My wife comes to me with a problem, and I don't know what to say. Because I've told her the answer, the solution to the problem, and she just gets upset." I come to her with a parenting problem. I don't know how to deal with our children. I tell her how she ought to deal with the children, and that doesn't seem to make things better. And I said, well, typically now we speak in generalities, but so very typically men, when they hear the problem, they want to break the tool out of the toolbox and ratchet it up and fix it. And you know what? So many times, men, ladies, your wives, your mothers, your daughters, they just want to be heard. They want to be listened to. They want to be lived with in an understanding way. Yeah, that's one big X on my report card right there. F minus, minus, minus on some days, your pastor, as he deals with his wife. Because what I want is very simple. I want quiet. I come home, I'm tired, I sit down, I want to read the paper, I want to watch the news, I want to take a little nap. And when problems are brought before me, I want to fix them so I can move on. But you know what? So very often, Carol just wants me to hear her and to say, I understand. And guys, that's not magic words, by the way. That needs to be the true attitude of your heart. I do understand, and I want to understand more. Live with your wives in an understanding way. This is the whole premise behind it. It wasn't a great book, but I love the title. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? No, they're not. We're both from Earth. We're both from the same God, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made in two different, unique and wonderful ways. God makes us different, complementary and helpful to one another. Men, how do we understand that? Well, we need to see that as we look at creation itself, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God seven times in chapter 1 says, it is good, it is good, it is good, as the world itself sprang into existence by the word of His power. Seven times He said, it is good. Chapter 2, two more times He speaks about the goodness of creation. And then He says, whoa, it is not good that men should be alone. It is not good that Adam should not have a helper suitable to him. Oh, and if you've ever been in my home when Carol's gone, you will say, it is not good. This is the truth. God looked and He said, there is something missing. Something wonderful, something complementary, and as we're going to see, something absolutely necessary. We need to see that God has given us wives, husbands, because apart from them, it's just not good. How do you live with your wife in an understanding way, though? How do we do this? Let me give you some practical things. First off, talk to her. Doesn't that sound novel? Well, we get to talking and we kind of run out of things to say. All right, men, break out your pens. Ladies, you can break out your pens, too. I've got some questions that you might want to ask your wives. When you get the chance, when there's a lull in the conversation, let me see how willing you are to live with your wives in an understanding way. I do this with much, much fear and trepidation. One, because I don't want the men to run me out of town. And two, because the last time I did this, we got home and I was sitting on the edge of the bed. Carol was already laying down. And she said, I had just listed some of these questions for the members of our church. And she said, well, are you going to ask me? And I said, no, I'm the preacher. I tell other people what to do. I don't do it myself. How about this one, guys? Here's a great question. I'm telling you, if there's a lull in the conversation, this will charge it up. Dear, if there were three things that you could change about me to make me a better husband, what would they be? Yes, ladies, only three. I'm saying this takes courage. Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, Moses is dead. You need to be strong and courageous. Let me tell you, when you open that can of worms, it's a good one. But when you open that up, you need to be strong and courageous and listen. That, by the way, was the question that Carol wanted to know if I was going to ask her. How about this one, men? Are there any annoying mannerisms or irritating idiosyncrasies that I could change about my life to make your days more pleasant? There's lots of giggling going on. How about this? Here's a little more serious. On a scale of 1 to 10, dear, how would you rate our marriage? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best, 1 being barely passable, how would you rate our marriage? Follow that one up, by the way, guys. If she says 8 or 4, ask her, say, what would it take to bump it up to the next number? What would it take to make our marriage a 10? Listen to her, men. What is your, simple question. Driving along, you hear something on the news, you turn to your wife and you say, dear, what is your opinion on the war? What is your opinion on the election? What is your opinion on our child's schools? What is your opinion? Not, this is what I think your opinion ought to be, which we far too often tend to live our lives doing, is pushing our opinion as the family's opinion. On another one, what are your personal goals for your life? What would you like to accomplish in your life? How can I help you do that? What are your needs? What are your desires that I as a husband are not meeting? Oh, man, you go on and on and on. By the way, just those 7 questions, if you ask even one or two of them, let me guarantee you that you will get more information out of your wives than you probably wanted. But let me tell you, it won't be more than you need. Live with your wives in an understanding way, knowing that they are made different, but also Peter tells us here that they are made the same. Because we are both heirs, co-heirs of the glory of God's grace. We see right there in the passage before us that they are heirs with us in the gracious gift of life, created and the life of this world, but also of eternal life. We see in Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Before Jesus Christ, we stand together. But there is no difference in our inheritance in the kingdom. They are co-heirs along with us. What else do we see there? Well, there's this enigmatic passage here about the weaker partner. The weaker partner. Now, I don't like to go dragging the Greek out before you, because I tell you, if you listen to lots of preachers, they'll tell you, well, in the Greek it says this. And a lot of times they're all wet when it comes to that. And anybody can convince anybody who doesn't know Greek that the Greek actually says something that it doesn't. But that word weaker there, it's richer than just the word weaker. It literally has that implication of being precious, of being fine, of being cherished. I think about the crystal that we were given as wedding gifts that... Have I actually ever touched? Yeah, I think I have. I think I have been permitted actually to drink out of them once or twice. But you know what? They're packed in these little special containers, little bags where you slide those down in there. They're not in the cupboard stacked up with the Scooby-Doo glasses. They're precious. We don't throw them into the dishwasher to clean them up. No, we wash them off. We wipe them dry and we put them away. I would say we. Carol won't let me do that because they'll end up on the floor because they're precious. They're fine. Yes, there's a fragility to them. But it's not because they're inferior. It's because of the special nature of what they are. Now, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the idea of a precious vessel in our wives? Turn with me. There's a parallel passage here I want us to consider in Ephesians chapter 5. Very well-known passage. Men, I think we all memorize the first part of this passage and then fail to continue in the second part of it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. Verse 22 is wives dealing with your husbands. We'll save those passages for Mother's Day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful picture it is there of the washing, of the cherishing, of the cleaning that we husbands are called upon to do in terms of our wives. Our wives are to be respected and cherished. They're even to be pursued and chased after. Men, think about precious possessions in your life. I don't know your life in particular, but it might have been that you saved for years to purchase a particular car. You saved for a good long while to get that really nice set of Callaway golf clubs, a boat, a shotgun. You fill in that blank yourself. I think about putting money aside for that purchase. Literally had a jar sitting there on top of the dresser where I would put nickels and dimes and dollars whenever I had them, and then taking that and trading it in for bills and putting it back in there until I had enough for that purchase. And you think about pursuing something like that, a meaningless, ultimately, possession, a gun, a car. But how do you deal with that possession once you get it? You don't go out and buy that car and then leave it parked in the street, leave it unlocked in a bad neighborhood. You don't come out and throw rocks at it. You don't let your children do it. No, you come out and you get that diaper out and you rub it, right? You clean it up. You vacuum that thing 60 times a week just to keep it perfect. You have gloves or shoes or special things that you wear when you drive. I've talked to men who go to great extremes over caring for these special possessions. And then we treat our wives as if they were just given to us and maybe not even wanted. The Old Testament, we read about a man named Hosea. Hosea, the prophet of God, he had a wife. Her name was Gomer. Different time. Don't know many women named Gomer these days. But in the story, as God tells it, Gomer leaves Hosea. She runs off to be a prostitute. And Hosea is told by God, pursue her. Go and get her. And Hosea goes, and she is standing literally on the auction block as a prostitute. And Hosea, he buys her. He says, this is my wife, but I'm going to pursue her and I'm going to give up what I have so that I might get her back. And he tells her, he washes her, he cleanses her, he pursues her, he loves her and says, I will be your husband. I will be your husband and cherish you. Men, we need to do these things. We need to live with our wives in an understanding way. You think about Jacob. Jacob wanted to marry this beautiful woman, Rachel. Remember that? He went to her father, Laban. Laban said, sure, you can have my daughter, Rachel. But how about if you work for me for 7 years first? Guys, what kind of investment would you consider to be appropriate for your wives? Young men, are you willing to put in such effort for the wives that God will provide for you down the road? But consider it even further. When Laban was not a very honest man, and upon the wedding of Jacob, who he thought was Rachel, he discovered Laban had deceived him and he had married Leah, her older sister. And he says, oh, didn't I tell you, Jacob, you have to marry the older daughter before the younger daughter can be married. But I'd be willing to let you marry Rachel as well, just so long as you give me another 7 years. And he did. 14 years of labor invested as he pursued the bride whom he loved. That is a fine, a precious vessel. Now, what about this passage before us? We often see this Ephesians passage before us and we focus in on that very first passage. There are 63 words right there at the beginning of Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. 63 words of instruction to wives, but there are 214 words which follow. 214 words of instruction to husbands, to fathers, and to children. Mostly husbands. That is 153 of them. Husbands, love your wives. But there are 20 words right there in Ephesians that talk about the duty of fathers. That fathers would not provoke their children to anger. Another wonderful gift that you can give to your wives on this Mother's Day is that you would be good fathers and not delegate and relinquish all responsibility for the children to your wives. That you would be good fathers and not provoke your children to wrath. Literally, don't stir up in them bitter thoughts. Don't embitter your children. And there are many ways that we do embitter our children. We discourage them. We show favorites among them. We protect them or pamper them too much and it keeps that baby bird from leaving the nest. We try to stamp them out in our mold rather than in the mold that God's made them, trying to make them little us's, thinking that the measure of success for my son or my daughter would be that they grow up to be like their daddy. No, we don't stamp our children out in that way either. Neither do we neglect them or bully them. We're not cruel to them and we're also not to be inconsistent to them, men. Inconsistency, that's living by that phrase, do as I say and not as I do. Right? We've been called upon to discipline and to instruct our children. That's what we are instructed here in Ephesians. And a wonderful Mother's Day gift would be that you would discipline and instruct your children and not say, dear, handle that, I've got too much to do. We would discipline them. And I tell you, there, if you look across the landscape of our country, we find that discipline is markedly missing. Disrespect for teachers, disrespect for parents and authority, for peers, disregarding what's right and wrong, an outright denial that right and wrong even exist, violence, abuse, all these things are an indication that discipline is not taking place in our homes. Husbands, fathers, what a wonderful gift that your home would be made anew. And same thing with instruction, that our children would be raised up knowing God's Word. There is just rampant biblical illiteracy that we confront in the world around us. Many would say, the Lord helps those who help themselves, to be a passage taken right out of the Bible. Yesterday, I was talking to some men. We saw a little cross-stitch motto that said, to thine own self be true. And I asked several folks, where in the Bible would you find that? Most of the men, I was very pleased. Most of the men said, I don't think you do. I said, that's right, you find it in Shakespeare. To thine own self be true. We need to instruct our children that they would be raised knowing God's Word and strengthened in the truth. Now, men, don't take a break here, but let me also say children. And when I say children of all ages. Many of you are older than I am who still have parents that you interact with. Many of you are caring for your parents. Many of you have to make decisions for your parents. But keep in mind, they are still your parents. And we see in the passage before us in Ephesians, we also see in the passage in Proverbs about the respect and the obedience that we are to give to our parents. And it applies to us all. The children, we need to thank God for our mothers. On this day, we need to thank God that He has given us life and that mothers were the vehicle by which we were even born. Secondly, that whatever instruction, whatever love that our mothers poured out on us, whether it be our physical mothers or maybe we may not have even known our physical mothers. Many lose their mothers at an early age, but there are those who come along to mother you. And we thank God for them. We thank God for all they do. I came home one day and Thomas, he was much younger, he was helping Carol bake a cake. Now, I say helping. That's a very generous use of that word. Let me tell you the recipe that he used, by the way. Carol and Thomas baking a cake. I wrote down this recipe. Carol goes in the kitchen. She preheats the oven. All right. Then she has to check to make sure there are no rubber balls or plastic soldiers in the oven. She then moves the blocks and the toy cars from the table. She greases the pan. She cracks the nuts and she measures out 2 cups of flour. Then she takes Thomas's hands out of the flour and she washes those hands off. Then she goes back and she remeasures the flour. Then she cracks some more nuts to replace the nuts that Thomas was sneaking out of there as she was fixing everything together. She puts the flour and the baking powder and the salt in the sifter. She then gets a dustpan out and she picks up the pieces of the bowl that Thomas just dropped on the floor. Well, she gets out another bowl, then she goes and she answers the doorbell. She returns to the kitchen and removes Thomas's hands once again from the bowl. She washes Thomas's hand, then she goes to answer the telephone as it rings. She returns and she removes the 1/4 inch of salt that Thomas has now poured all over the base of the pan. Scrapes that out and begins all over again. She looks for Thomas. She can't find him. She greases another pan. Then she goes and answers the telephone one more time. She returns to the kitchen. She finally finds Thomas. She takes his hands out of the bowl. She takes the grease pan and she removes the layer of nutshells that Thomas had pulled out of the trash can into the pan. She then heads for Thomas, who is now running from Mommy, and knocks the bowl off the table. She washes the kitchen floor. She washes the table. She washes the wall. She washes the dishes. She picks up the phone. She calls a bakery and said, would you please send a cake? Just think about what mothers go through. It may not be baking a cake, but it's all these things that happen in our lives. And you think about the smile that's on her face as she does that. Children, obey your mother, if for no other reason than she raised you and she's done these things for you. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my successes in this life to the moral, the intellectual, and the physical education that I received from my mother." President Abraham Lincoln also said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. All that I am, all I ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth." Young men and women, honor and obey your father and mother. Don't live your life just in the fear of those words, "Wait till your father gets home." Obey your mother. Tell her how much you appreciate her and love her. Even if you are the one that's now taking care of her, let her know how much you appreciate it. And let me also tell you that if you do not have the opportunity this day to speak to your mother, she may have preceded you and is now worshiping before the throne of grace in heaven itself. You praise God for her. You thank Him. And you honor those things which she taught you. Why is this a big deal? Why is this obeying a big deal? Well, just briefly, this is the first commandment that Paul quotes here in Ephesians 6, the first commandment of the second table of the law, number 5. It says, honor your father and mother. Why does Paul beat this with such emphasis? Well, because it ultimately displays the attitude of our hearts to authority itself. We, when you get down to it, we don't want to obey our parents. And the reason behind that is because we don't want to obey God. We don't like obedience at all. No, we send our dogs to obedience school. We want consensus. We want to be conferred with. Young men, young women especially, you think about how many times your mother asks you to do something or tells you to do something, and you respond with that, what seems to be a very reasonable question, why? Parents, y'all have heard that question, haven't you? Why? Well, an answer I got many, many, many times was, because I said so. That's a good answer, by the way. Frequently, a mom and a dad will let you in on their thought process, their reasoning. But let me tell you, because I said so is exactly the answer that we get from God so many times. Why do we do this? Because it's right. Why is it right? Because I said so. But I don't understand, God. I don't agree, God. We cry. But that's okay. Because our agreement, our understanding are not prerequisites for it being the right thing. Listen to what Jeremiah 29 says. Think about the Lord God, but also think about your parents. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart." You see, God saying, I have plans for you. Your mom and your dad, they have plans for you. Plans to do you good. And so we obey. We listen. You see, for a Christian, a child of God, because I said so is a phrase of comfort. It is a commandment with a promise, as Paul says, as he quotes Moses, quoting God. It's disobedience which marks the life of the sinful. It is obedience that marks the life of a Christian, joyful and willing obedience, and not always informed obedience. Thomas has been instructed on the way to deal with this, and he does a pretty good job some days. We ask him to do something, and he has the option, because we've given him the option. If we say, Thomas, you need to go pick up your room, he may very respectfully at that point say, Dad, may I finish reading this chapter and then go and clean up my room? And very frequently I'll say, sure. Sure, that's a reasonable appeal that he's made. Respectfully, politely, not, Dad, I'm busy. No, it's not. I might say at that point, no, it needs to be done now. And then his recourse is to go and do exactly what I said, leaving the book where it is at that moment. That we are to obey. And parents, we don't exasperate our children. We encourage them. We instruct them. We're firm. We're consistent. But we also listen. Children, obey your parents. Young and old, obey your mothers. Give them respect and obedience, love, and your prayers. My friends, on this Mother's Day, cards and flowers, meals, special treats. Thomas made this very cute little picture with a frame around it of him and his mother. Very sweet. But let me tell you what you can give, husbands and children, fathers, sons and daughters, on this Mother's Day. You can give respect and cherishing, obedience and love, understanding. Because that is the relationship that we've been called into. We have been called into these things because Christ has modeled it for us. Think about that. Think about Christ as the bridegroom, loving the church, giving Himself for the church. That's the picture that we're given in Ephesians, is that He loved the church and gave up His life for the church. I guarantee you, husbands, if you want your wives to be the wives they ought to be, you be the husbands that you ought to be. Lay down your life for her. Give your life, not going and jumping in front of a car, but say, the great desire of my life and in our marriage is that my life would be spent making you more like Christ. Children, look to Jesus, who in the garden, as He prayed before His crucifixion, He cried out and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He meant He did not want to endure what He was going to endure on the cross. He said, if there is any way, respectfully petitioning in His Heavenly Father, but then He, with sincerity and even a bit of joy in His heart, looked to God and He says, but not my will, but yours be done. And He was obedient, we read. Obedient even to the point of death. Death on the cross, according to the plan of God. This is how we can joyfully and cheerfully give this gift this Mother's Day. Ladies, I pray that this is something that's not just heard here, but something that you would pray for your husbands and your children about. If you are not yet married, young men and young women, these are things that you ought to be thinking about as you look to the future when God provides that mate suitable for you. Ladies, you ought to expect the Jacobs who will be willing to labor for 14 years to have your hand in marriage. You ought to be desirous of that Hosea who will follow you to the ends of the earth even when you fail and say, I love you and I'm bringing you home. And men, you ought to desire to be such a man. Because that's Christ, who when we went pursuing other things, He said, no, you're coming home with me. You see, salvation has more implications than just what happens in eternity. It has implications today. It has implications in our households. It has implications in our lives. My friends, I pray that as you read God's Word, that you would rejoice. And how God has said, oh, what a wonderful thing He has given us in our families. And on this Mother's Day, let's give Him thanks. Lord God, we ask that Your blessing would be upon Your Word in the hearts of these men, women, and children. Father, we confess that as we come, Father, we are many different types of men and women. Father, we are mothers and fathers and children. We are men and women who have lost mothers. Mothers who have lost children. We are grown children who never knew the love of a godly mother, but yet we find those all around us that we give thanks for who have taken us into their hearts and lives. Father, we praise You that these things which You have explained in Your Word, Lord, are poured out. Father, I pray for those who have been through the season of mothering and find themselves with an empty nest, Lord, that they would seek out those that they can continue to be those older mothers in the faith, to the younger, instructing and teaching, that we would encourage our husbands and our children in these things, Lord, as Sunday school teachers, as friends, as co-workers. Lord, I pray that all of these things would be done for Your glory because we see in Jesus Christ these things perfect. Lord, we fall short, but we are not content in doing so. There is a holy discontentment, Lord, as we see Your Word and find ourselves falling short, that we would strive after godliness in these things because we have been saved and called to be more like Jesus joyfully with excitement and zeal. Lord, we pray Your blessing upon us as we seek to live these things out in Jesus' name. Amen.